There are lessons for the church today as we exit out of sin and on to the promise of the kingdom of God. Paul expressed this in 1 Corinthians 10 as an introduction. Let's read this today. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And I want to start here today as an introduction to the message today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let's commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in that one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11 is what I want to focus on. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The examples, which are really lessons of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and on their journey to the promised land, are written for our admonition. Today, we'll review the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt and the lessons for us in our path to the kingdom of God. So the title of the sermon today is Examples Written for Admonition for Our Journey to the Kingdom of God. Examples written for our admonition for our journey to the kingdom of God. And I have three lessons. Let me give those to you now so you have them. Lesson one, don't stay on the edge. That's lesson one, don't stay on the edge. Lesson two, keep your eyes on Christ and ears on God and Christ. And lesson three, go forward. So three lessons in here, those three lessons, you'll hear other points, but those are the three big lessons for today that I'd like you to think about and share with you for our admonition. Let's turn to Exodus 13:3 and pick up the account of Israel leaving Egypt. Exodus 13:3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand and the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten on this day you're going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." And that was yesterday. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no, or eight if you're Mr. Green. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all the quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. When I came up from Egypt, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." God, through Moses, is telling the children of Israel that when you enter the promised land, that they will continue to observe the days of unleavened bread for 7 days. No leaven eaten or seen for 7 days. Why? Why? To remember what God has done for you. God brought you out of bondage himself with a strong hand. The Israelites could not free themselves. It required God's direct deliverance to come out of Egypt. By observing these days, it is a memorial and reflects the law in our mouth when we eat the unleavened bread as we did for 7 days. Unleavened bread reflects the law in that God's law is righteous. It also reflects being obedient to God's word. When there's not any leaven eaten or seen as stated for 7 days, and we eat only unleavened bread. When we eat unleavened bread for 7 days during the days of unleavened bread, there's some things we should consider. There's something we've heard before. I've mentioned this before. Unleavened bread has an incorruptible aspect to it. Removing leavened bread represents the removal of sin and pride and being transformed by the bread of life, represented in the unleavened bread, right? Real bread is puffed up. Unleavened bread is flat. And masos is my theory. Somebody should take me up on this offer. Lasts forever. Masos may taste the same years later. A loaf of bread is moldy and green after a week or two, for sure. That should tell us something. Eating unleavened bread is a sign, a reminder, a message. We don't stop eating unleavened bread, but we put in its place God's righteousness, the bread of life, through Christ and his words and Christ living in us. Unleavened bread is associated with putting the Lord's law into our mouths. Sin is the transgression of God's law, so we remove sin, but we don't leave a vacuum. We feast on God's law. With sin being removed, righteousness should fill its place. David said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law." And a few verses later in verse 103, David said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." All of Psalm 119 is about praising God's laws, commandments, and judgments. A steady diet of God's laws. Verse 163, David says, "I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." During the past 7 days, we look back and see how God has delivered us out with a strong hand, and that is what the Israelites were to do when after they arrived and entered into the promised land. I suspect that in the kingdom of God, we will continue to look back and reflect with great awareness, all of us, and gratitude of how God, in a very personal way, brought us out and rescued us from the bondage of sin. Let's continue as we read in verse 17. Let's go back to Exodus 13, if you're still there, hopefully, Exodus 13, verse 17. We'll continue reading. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, and God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Let me just pause right there. I think it's very instructive what God did right there. Right? He was sensitive to how the Israelites, at that very moment in their history, would respond, how they would react to war if they went that way. And God wasn't going to put them in that situation. I think what we can understand from that situation is God is never going to put you in a trial you cannot handle. Never, right? So if you're in a trial, that means God knows you can handle it. Because here he says, look, I'm not going to put them in this path because they will see war and they're not ready for that. Later on, he put them in battle. So they weren't ready. It's instructive to us. God will not put you in a trial or situation you cannot handle. And he didn't do it to the Israelites here. So verse 18, "So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks, not a mob, orderly ranks, out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And maybe you can remember that scene from the Ten Commandments, right? They're taking the bones of Joseph out. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now, Etham was on the edge of the wilderness. The Israelites had begun moving out of Egypt on the beginning of the 15th. Passover was on the night portion of the 14th, and the firstborn of Egypt died after midnight. Pharaoh, at some point that night or early morning, summoned Moses and Aaron, and that would have taken them some time to travel. And then they came back and started to assemble the 2 to 3 million Israelites to move on out. They began to travel out on the evening of the 15th, and that first stop was Succoth on the 15th. That's where they camped the first night. From Succoth, they traveled to Etham, the last stop, you might say, before you leave Egypt. There was probably a sign on the way out that said, thanks for visiting Egypt, right? You see those signs. Thanks for visiting. Come back soon. And that brings me to the first lesson of the message. Don't stay camped on the edge. Don't stay camped on the edge. God was taking the children of Israel fully and 100% out of Egypt. Not just on the edge of Egypt, but fully out. Brethren, this is a very, very important lesson for us to consider. Are we fully out of Egypt? Or are we still camped on the edge? Possibly Etham could have felt like they were out of bondage, but they were still technically in Egypt. God was bringing the children of Israel fully out, and God is bringing those he is calling right now in this age fully out. Not just to the edge, where things may seem all right or not so bad. Let's go to two scriptures that we can use to help us really see how important it is to have a commitment to being fully out of Egypt, out of this world. Revelation 18:1. You'd like to turn there with me. Revelation 18:1. The Apostle John, in his latter years, writes down the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this is what he says in Revelation 18. This is what he records in Revelation 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached down to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Revelation here refers to the system that all the kings and merchants have been seduced by Babylon. But Revelation says, as we just read, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. There is no camping on the edge of Egypt, and there is no camping on the edge of Babylon. Come out. There's a dual fulfillment. As we read in Jeremiah 51, let me read that one verse to you. Jeremiah 51, verse 6 says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. For us, we do not want to be spiritually camping on the edge, thinking that we're in a safe place spiritually. This is not God's world. He's not trying to save the world system as it is. Camping on the edge wasn't going to get the children of Israel to the promised land, and it won't get us to the kingdom. God is calling sons and daughters out of this world and into the family of God. Let's review how Paul states this in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, verse 11. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul writes, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their people, and they shall be my, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God doesn't compromise with sin, and he isn't going to do a rehab on the world. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He isn't going to do a new paint job and put in some new cabinets in for this world to make it look more attractive. He isn't going to make it slightly better than it is. The kingdom of God will have a brand new foundation based on God's way. A world in which God will be a father walking among God's godly sons and daughters, as we heard in Ezekiel today. There is no reusing part of the old structure. In the past 7 days, or the days of unleavened bread, are we camping on the edge, or did we fully come out? Did we fully come out? Let's come fully out. No camping on the edge is the message. Let's keep reading back in Exodus 13 and verse 21. If you go back to Exodus 13, verse 21, let's keep reading the account of Egypt coming out and the lessons for us today. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, before Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. After being in Etham, the God of Israel led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They leave Etham and they make a turn. They make a turn. And that brings us to the second lesson. Keep your eyes and ears on God and follow Christ. Keep your eyes and ears on God and follow Christ. God had to make a turn, a literal right turn off the road out of Egypt and turn south. No doubt that some of the children of Israel were thinking, wait, that does not make sense. What might seem like the right path to follow might not be the right road, the path to life. But Jesus said in Matthew 17, 13, I'll read it to you, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that is broad, is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In fact, what seemed like a wrong turn, a wrong path, and some probably knew that this would get them boxed in, but it led to life. Some couldn't see what God saw or know his thoughts or know his way. But they were to follow the pillar of fire and the cloud and make the turn. They had to make the turn. The lesson is we follow God, we follow him, and the path he takes us. Isaiah 55:8. Let me read that to you. You know it. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 58. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Humanly, we often can't understand the path or the way God is taking us. The way that made the most sense humanly was to follow the path out of Egypt after camping at Etham, but God had something else in mind. To the human minds of the Israelites, it would seem they had just boxed themselves in with no escape. If we are following God and we feel boxed in, he will provide a way out, right? If you're following God and all of a sudden you feel boxed in, he will provide a way out. Sometimes, maybe too often, we box ourselves in because we're not following God. And that creates a dilemma of our own making. And then we call out to God for deliverance. And there's a lesson we learn from those experiences as well. But the lesson today is to follow God. When we follow God, his path may not make sense to us, but we follow him in faith. What does Proverbs 3:5-6 say? You can write it down the verse. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. If we trust in our human reasoning, we may think we are going down the right path, but it may not be the path God is taking us. There have been times I can think back on, and I was considering a path to take. Humanly, it made sense. But as I was getting a bit older, mildly wiser, not by much, and a few scars, sadly, to prove it, I decided to pray and fast about a path. And guess what? The path that I thought made sense was shown to not be the path that God wanted me to go. And it was very clear terms. I prayed some very specific things that had to be true to know if I should go this or that way. And amazingly, those things became clear. And I was so glad I did that. How often? And it made me think, I should do this more often. We can't lean to our own understanding. The children of Israel, probably the really smart ones, the really, really smart ones, probably thought, wait, this turn does not make sense. We'll be in a trap. We're going to be boxed in. Well, God's ways are not our ways. Lean not to our brilliance and understanding, but acknowledge God in all our ways and trust him. Follow him. And that's the same thing we're told to do as children of God. John 10:25, if you'd like to turn there, I'll read this to you. But you can turn there, I'll wait for you. John 10:25. John 10:25. The Apostle John records this for us. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We follow the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. But we have to hear his voice. We are his sheep. To hear his voice, we have to be studying the word of God. Christ is called the word of God. God's word is truth. Do we hear the voice, or are we still using our own understanding? How many times have we said, well, that makes no sense? But if that is where God is taking us, then it makes sense. It makes the most sense. At first, making a right turn made no sense to the children of Israel. It seemed to make no sense at all when Pharaoh shows up later with a big army and no apparent way out to escape. It really appeared to make no sense humanly. Christ, as the chief shepherd, is the head of the body, the church, and we follow him. And he will lead us in the way that we should go to arrive to our destination, the kingdom of God, with the character of God as well. There's also a very personal aspect to this, of hearing the voice of our shepherd and following him. Let's go to John 21. I'd like you to turn there, John 21. We'll pick it up in verse 17, John 21, verse 17. And here we see Christ, Jesus, who has been resurrected, and he's spending time with his disciples, giving them final instruction on many things. And here he is having some very personal one-on-one instruction for Peter. John 21, verse 17. This is Jesus. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple, who was John, whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Right? As the body of Christ, we follow the head. But there also is a very personal aspect of following Christ. Jesus is having a very personal communication, conversation with Peter and asking him to follow him even to a path that will lead to his life being taken. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Follow me. Then Peter, who, like all of us, would probably think, even if we didn't say it, like Peter, we'd probably think it. He said, what about John? What about this guy over here? What about him? What about the guy? What about the person next to you in that chair? What about him? What about her? You know, that's what we might think. And Jesus said, don't worry about him. Don't worry about John. You follow me. Brethren, Christ says to each one of us, you follow me. Each one of us, right? We're in the congregation, we're in the body of Christ together, we're members one another, but each one of us has to follow Christ. He says, you follow me. As the church, we're going together, but the path that Christ may have you on to understand something, to build character in you, to develop you the way he wants, may be something very different from what I have to go through. So as we heard, you do not compare one as we don't compare one another, each other to one another, as we heard. Because each person, even though we're in the body together, going together, following Christ ahead, each one of us is being developed personally. You follow me is what Christ said. We hear his voice, we follow him. Each of us has to follow the path that leads us to the destination of having the character of God and the kingdom of God. And in the process, that path we follow glorifies God. Let's keep reading. I'll pick it up again in Exodus 14. If you want to go back to Exodus 14, I'll start back at verse 1, even though I know we read a few verses. Exodus 14, verse 1. And Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered in the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so, and it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? And that would have been a great time for somebody in his court or palace to say, well, there is a good reason. But apparently no one told the Pharaoh that, or he didn't listen. Anyway, he had his own mind made up. Verse 6, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Egypt went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Haroth before Baal Zephon. Here we see something that we should understand. Pharaoh never stops wanting the Israelites back in bondage to serve him. Pharaoh and his servants don't change. They didn't want Israel to serve the true God, but to stay in bondage. That was the Pharaoh's true nature. He wasn't going to change. 1 John 3:8 says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. Satan's nature isn't going to change. The reality is the Pharaoh of this world is the same and will always want to entice you back somehow to bring you back into slavery and sin. 1 Peter 5:8, let me read this to you. You don't need to turn there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, or alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is pictured as a roaring lion, an adversary, someone who's against you, right? Someone who has none of your interest in heart at all. He only wants to devour you. This is Satan's true nature. Be diligent and alert and close to God. Don't be outside the camp, right? Don't be outside the camp. Be in the middle of the camp. Or away from the good shepherd. Why? You want to be close to the good shepherd, in with the rest of the sheep. Why? The people who get themselves in trouble are outside the camp, away. Those are easy pickings. Stay in the camp. Be with the sheep. Be with the good shepherd looking out after you. Ephesians 6:11 says, we put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. The Pharaoh of this world, the devil, is out there. So part of the armor is to have a shield of faith, which can help us quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are those darts that test our faith? Doubt, discouragement, division. How do we deal with these attacks? James 4, verse 4 tells us. Let me summarize this for you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, right? God doesn't move away from us, but we have to move close to him. If you feel far from God, then get closer. That's where the protection is. Submit or put yourself under God's protection, his power. Resist means not going near temptations. Draw near to God means getting close through prayer, study, and fasting, meditation. Eating abundantly, as we covered earlier, the bread of life. Satan is wily, and God's protection and power is always there to deal with Satan and his tactics. But we have to rely on God and stay close to God. Our strength is in God. Christ overcame Satan's temptations by being close to God and relying on God's strength and power. That is our example, the example of the captain of our salvation. We follow his example. Pharaoh chased after the Israelites. Let's continue on in Exodus 14. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Again, when danger was present, the Israelites claimed to prefer servitude in Egypt over God's promise of freedom. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So again, stand still, stand firm, don't panic. This is the last step, the last exit from Egypt. Once over the Red Sea, you are out of Egypt, and you will never see them again. This is what God told them. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea, and I will harden their hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So lesson number three, go forward. We can't look back to Egypt, but we have to move forward to the kingdom of God that God has promised us. Going forward at times may have its trials and difficulties. Paul encouraged the disciples in Acts 14:22 to continue in the faith, strengthening them, but also stating clearly that we must endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Right? Narrow is the way at times. Hard is the way sometimes. There's obstacles at sometimes. But we must endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Paul told them. We move forward to the kingdom, and we don't look back to Egypt as the solution. We don't consider the blue pill as an option. For those who understand that reference from the movie The Matrix. No one here does. I can tell. Wrong audience. One does, one too. All right. Blue pill, I won't go into it, just means living life. Choosing the blue pill means living a life without knowing its meaning or running away from the truth in order to stay as it is. The Israelites, in their journey to the promised land, wanted to take the blue pill instead of moving forward. Paul always kept moving forward, even in difficult times. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says he was given 39 stripes by the Jews on 5 different occasions, beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked a day and a half, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils of Jews and Gentiles, and many other trials. Paul kept going forward. He didn't look backwards. He pushed forward. Philippians 3:12. I'll read this to you. You know it. Let me read it to you, Philippians 3, verse 12. You can write it down. Paul writes, not that I've already obtained or I've already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had an incredible drive to move forward. He didn't look backwards. He viewed his unconverted past as rubbish, nothing to uphold. He reached forward the things which were ahead. We must keep moving forward to the kingdom, holding fast so no one steals our crown, pressing forward. This is the direction we go. Just like God told the Israelites, go forward, and we will see the salvation and never see the Egyptians again. Satan will always want you to take a glimpse back, to think maybe life back there wasn't so bad. Maybe the things of this world are worth being a part of. Don't look back. Press forward, because God has a glorious future for his sons and daughters that do not compare to anything that this world has to offer. Our journey is not that different from the Israelites. The lessons are there for us to learn from on our journey to the kingdom. Move forward. The lessons we can learn from the Israelites as they left Egypt are for us today to enter the kingdom of God. Don't stay on the edge. Keep your eyes on Christ, ears and eyes on God, and eyes on Christ, and go forward. Let me make a few last comments before we conclude. Very few people have been called out in this age, as Paul refers to it, as a holy calling, an invitation. Let's really cherish and hold on to what we know and keep growing. Keep learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep overcoming. God's church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, have a very special purpose. We'll focus on that at Pentecost. God is creating for himself a very precious people, and God will dwell with his people. He will have a family of holy children. Don't ever minimize how special that is, whether trials, tribulations, or challenges in this age, because anything that happens in this age does not compare to the glory God has for those who love him. God gives us the hope and the promise to raise us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in a twinkling, in a moment, changing from mortal to immortality, to be kings and priests. Continue praying for one another. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. We have loving congregations, Beloit being one of them. Let's continue to increase in love to one another. Stay close to God. Hold fast what we've been taught. We live in interesting times, and Satan's deceptions are out there. Keep moving forward, eating the bread of life. Let me end with this passage from Ephesians 1, verse 17. As Paul told the Ephesians, he prayed for them. Let's all pray for one another in the same way as Paul did in Ephesians 1, verse 17. He prayed for on the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe.